Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken in the 12th chapter of Acts and the first verse. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Acts 12 and 1. Luke records, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Well, once again, a pleasant good morning. We are so very appreciative of you and your desire to be here today as we study God in truth and spirit. And here in just a moment, we will finish our Bible Bowl examination, at least for this term. Our kids have been studying since September the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. A mother was getting ready to make some meatloaf, and she was trying to get all the ketchup out of the bottle, and she didn't have the plastic bottle, she had the glass bottles, and there was some stuck in there. And so she was just going to town because she needed the whole bottle, and she just couldn't get it. In the process, the phone rings, and she asked her little four-year-old, said, "Sweetie, can you answer the phone?" And so she does, and she says, "Mommy, it's the preacher." And then the mother hears the little girl say, "Oh, I'm sorry, my mommy can't come to the phone right now. She's hitting the bottle pretty hard." Okay. Oh, the good old days when you had to hit the 57 and it still, anyways. I want us to look at the final chapter. Now, this is not the end of Acts. But if you had to draw a dividing line in Acts, this is where you'd put it, after chapter 12. The first 12 chapters look at the history of the church, the remaining book, 13 through 28. Look at the growth of the church, and if they go by the suggestion that was made at Bible Bowl, our next study will be the rest of the book of Acts. We'll see if they want to keep true to the suggestion that the preacher at Arlington made for them to study. Anyways, so we're looking at the 12 chapters, and we're assigning each chapter a letter of the alphabet. So chapter 12 is L, and we're going to be talking about led by an angel. Important to note here in this chapter, there's going to be an emphasis on power and emphasis on prayer. In fact, this may be the most striking story of prayer, at least in the book of Acts, and it would be in the running for the entire New Testament, one of the most striking examples of prayer. And I hope we can learn maybe how to pray just a little bit better as we study through our course today. Three areas of study. We're just going to go verse by verse in this chapter and see what it says. So I'd encourage you, have an open Bible, open mind, Acts chapter 12. And we're going to look first and foremost at death and prison. Boy, isn't that fun to start out with. We're going to talk about death. Once again, chapter 12, verse 1, Luke records, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth," or began, "to vex certain of the church." Now, it would be very beneficial for you and I to understand who Herod exactly is. And so I have some background information. Now, this is extra biblical. This is not in the text, but secular history will record this. But it is helpful for you and I to know which Herod this is, because Herod, the name Herod, is like Caesar. It's even like president, we might say today. It's a title that multiple people carry. And we're going to see that. So this man in Acts chapter 12 verse 1 is Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First. Now, he died in 44 A.D. We can pinpoint his death, secular history does, which will be beneficial to our study today. That means that the persecution that is recorded here in chapter 12, verse 1, occurred between 43 and 44 A.D. Now, this would be the fourth time persecution is mentioned in the book of Acts, and it's the first time it's not done by the Sanhedrin, that group of individuals that caused so much trouble to the Lord's church. Herod Agrippa the First, who is he? He is a grandson of Herod the Great. Now, you may remember Herod the Great at the beginning of the book of Matthew. He is the one that ordered all baby boys to be killed, because he is the one that heard a new king was born. All right, so that's this man's grandfather. The Herod family thought they were gods on the earth. And there are 11 members of family, of the Herod family mentioned by name, or 10 of them by name, 11 mentioned in Scripture. I believe your one, if I remember right, is the one between these two, is not mentioned by name, but all the others are. So this is a very dominating family. We learn more, though. His sister, her name was Herodias. You may remember her. She married one uncle. He was Herod Philip I. And she got rid of him, and she married a second man, Herod Antipas. You remember John the Baptist? He was brought out, and Herodias was dancing, or the daughter Salome was dancing. And John the Baptist said to do Herodias, "It is not lawful for thee to have her," that they weren't supposed to be married, and he lost his head. And that's the same Herodias. You see how these are all connected here. What else do we know? Herod Agrippa I had 4 kids. 3 are mentioned in Acts. One is Drusilla, the wife of Felix. We will be introduced to her in Acts chapter 25 and verse 24. We meet a man named Herod Agrippa II in Acts 25 and Acts 26. That's the Herod, that's the Agrippa, O King Agrippa, that Paul appeals before and preaches to. And Bernice, or Bernice, but I've always said Bernice. Bernice married her brother, Herod Agrippa II. And that incestuous relationship was even shocking to those who were heathens. Even those who didn't know God knew that that was not right. What a convoluted and messed up family. This is the Herod here in our text. Let's keep going. Verse number 2. The Bible says, "And he, Herod the first, King Herod Agrippa the first, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now the New English Bible will say that he beheaded him. So chopped his neck in two, separated the head from the body. This is James, the brother of John. Now here's what's interesting. This is the first recorded death of an apostle. And it occurs somewhere between 43 and 44 AD. But I have on my notes the inner circle. You think about Jesus, if he would call all the apostles, that was good. But frequently he would call aside Peter, James, and John. This is that James of Peter, James, and John. But what's interesting about James being killed here is that there is not an indication that he was replaced as an apostle. You know, Judas was replaced. That was before the Lord's church was established in Acts chapter 1. But there is no indication that James was replaced because the role of the apostle is fading out of necessity. There is a reason, and this is a good proof text to show people that there are not apostles living on the earth today because they didn't have a process of trying to replace James. We see that the elders of the church are the ones that are calling the shots now in the book of Acts. It's not the apostles. Verse 3. "Because he," Herod the king, "saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to also take Peter." Then were the days of the unleavened bread. This response that the subjects had when James lost his head was everything Herod would have hoped. And he thought, "Okay, I will also do the same to Peter." But that little statement in parentheses is so very important for you and I. When Luke says, "Then were the days of the unleavened bread," as the feast of the Passover, Herod would have been in Jerusalem. Because he would have gone there not to partake of the Passover like the Jewish people did, but since he's the ruling governor, it would have looked good if he'd have showed up at their feast and participated, although he wasn't doing it for the same reason that they were. But he has such a bigger audience because the feast of the Passover, one of the 3 feasts you were required to go to Jerusalem under the old law to partake of. So he has this big audience and he says, "I will show them that I am more powerful than this so-called Christianity." Verse 4, "He had apprehended Peter, put Peter in prison, delivered him to the 4 quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Okay, a couple of things on this verse. Number 1, Public execution during the time of the Passover feast would have been offensive to the Jews. Not that they really cared, because that's when they killed Jesus. Anyways, now it would be offensive to them, and so they shouldn't want to do that. So the plan, we're going to put Peter in prison. Once this week-long feast is over, after everyone goes back home, I'm going to chop his head off too, and then I'm going to go back to my palace. But something I would like to point out, in the King James is the only translation that does this. And it's not right. It says right there, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Every other translation will say Passover. Easter, that's not the Easter holiday that people think with the bunny and the hiding eggs. Every other time that same word in Greek shows up, they put it as Passover. And it should have been Passover here. But I just wonder what the people who translated this, if they had an ulterior motive. But I want you to think about this. They have Peter, a big feast, so they make a makeshift maximum security prison. 4 quarternions. 16 soldiers are going to watch over Peter. Don't you think Herod doesn't want him to escape? Let's look here at verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So what do you do? When all things seem hopeless, what do? You pray. When James lost his head, what do? You pray. When Peter is in prison during the Passover feast, you pray. Now watch this. No doubt they had prayed for James, but he died. That would have been a disappointment. They've been praying for a week. Now there's going to be a delay. And it would be easy for them to give up. It would be easy for them to get discouraged. But verse 5 says, they made prayer without ceasing. Even when it looked like the hand was dealt against them and the odds were stacked against them, they still prayed. That's why we can take a lesson to continue to pray, because there is power in prayer. And that's our first thing, is death in prison with some background. Now, you may be wondering, how exactly does God answer prayers? Well, I'm glad you wonder that, because that's our next area of study. Verses 6 through 17. And when Herod, verse 6, would have brought him forth, so now we have gone through the Passover week. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers of the door kept the prison. How in the world could anybody sleep the night that they knew they're going to be executed the next day? You ever thought about that? It's the night before he knows he's going to be released from prison in the morning, and he knows what fate awaits him. I want to show you something about Peter. We often derail Peter, because he always puts his foot in his mouth. Well, he doesn't right here. He shows so much confidence in God. He is sleeping so hard. No doubt it was a stone cold floor. I guarantee he wasn't on a mattress. With a soldier on either side of him, that when an angel appears, the angel has a hard time waking him up. That's how good Peter was sleeping. That's how much confidence Peter had in God, that no matter what come what may, God's in control. That God's going to take care of the situation. Notice here, verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And the chains fell off from his hands. Here we see that fervent prayer and patient endurance are always rewarded by God. Peter had to obey. He had to get up. And when he obeyed, his chains fell off. I want you to hold on to that idea of the chains. Because every chain I've ever picked up in my life, and I don't use chains on a daily basis, but I have dealt with them. But every one I've picked up made noise when it moved. It would rattle back and forth. But evidently, either it didn't make noise or it didn't wake up the soldiers. Keep that thought in mind. Let's keep going. Verse 8. The angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Every pair of sandals, probably more like flip-flops I've ever worn, they get their name from flipping and flopping, don't they? So these shoes would have made noise as he would have walked out. Peter's sleeping so hard, the angel is almost speaking to him as if Peter is a drowsy kid. Get up. Put your shoes on. Put your jacket on. Come on, follow me. Peter may have been having one of the best sleeps of his life. Verse 9. Peter went out and followed him, and he wist not that it was true, or knew not that it was true what was done by the angel. He thought he had a vision. He may have thought this was a dream. He may have even said, I hope I never wake up. This is just such a good dream. Here I am being released from prison and walking out. This isn't a dream. This is real, but Peter doesn't realize it's real yet. Notice he says, and when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. This iron gate, they have found remnants of it, and historians have said it's so massive it would have taken up to 25 men to move this gate made of iron. That's a heavy gate. That word moved by itself there, or moved of its own accord in the Greek, is the word automatos, which is where you and I get the English word for automatic. Now, my grandfather has a farm, and I used to help move cattle from one side of the road to the other, and I have never seen a gate that just moves and opens on its own, let alone a gate that's heavy enough that 25 men need to move it. But he passes by the first ward, passes by the second, gets out, and then the angel leaves him. But I want you to notice, he would have to travel down, now tradition says this, 7 steps down out of the prison. Once he's in the clear, the angel leaves, okay? So let's recount. 7 miracles have happened. Number 1, the angel appeared. Well, that's a miracle. Number 2, light shone in the cell from the angel. They didn't have light bulbs. Number 3, the chains just fell off. Number 4, those that were chained to Peter did not wake up. Number 5, he passed by one guard in the first ward. Miracle number 6, passed by another guard. And then number 7, this big heavy gate just automatically opens. I tell you, God's amazing, isn't he? He saved Peter from imminent death. Now notice here, Peter, verse 11, he comes to himself. He said, now I know of a surety the Lord has sent his angel, and he hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now he knows. And now he's going to plan his action. And he is going to tell the brethren and then probably hide to a degree, so he doesn't go through this again. Verse 12, and he had considered the thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and they were gathered together praying. Mary is probably a widow at this point, John Mark's mom. Now, depending on how you look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, Peter may have converted Mary and may have helped with John Mark. John Mark and Barnabas are cousins. That's where we see John Mark. John, whose surname is Mark, is the one who wrote the gospel account according to Mark. It may be Peter's account of the gospel, and Mark wrote it down. But this was a place that Peter went. Peter would frequently hang out at Mary's house. Okay, let's move on. And as Peter, he knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken. Her name was Rhoda. Now the way their doors or their gates worked is you had 2 entrances. You had one that was larger, big enough where you could fit a wagon through being pulled by some animal. And then beside it, you would have had a smaller door that people go through. To have a gate this size indicates that Mary might have been well off financially. To have a house big enough that you need this kind of a gate, that you can have somebody at the gate. Now Rhoda, this little girl named Rhoda, the name means little rose. And she is just going to be a sweet little rose, and she has no idea what's going on. Verse 14, she knew it was Peter's voice. And she opened not the gate for gladness, but she ran in and told them how Peter is standing before the gate. This is how I know Peter goes there a lot, because she knows the voice of Peter without seeing him. And she is so excited that she hears Peter's voice, she leaves him out there knocking at the door saying, "Let me in, let me in." And she goes inside to tell everybody else, "Hey, Peter's outside." But look at verse 15. But they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then they said it was his angel. Very interesting here. They were praying to God that Peter would be saved. And now they're surprised when God answered their prayer. Right? They're praying that somehow Peter will be released, something. Well, their prayer's been answered. They assume that he met the same fate as James. And they assume that this is his ghost. It's not that. This is Peter alive in the flesh. Verse 16, Peter continued knocking and continued. And they opened the door and they saw him and they were astonished. This isn't a ghost. This is Peter in the flesh. They are just amazed. Verse 17, and he beckoning unto them with the hand, trying to get their attention. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, said, "Go show these things unto James and the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Aha! Now here's a verse where so-called religious elite will find a contradiction in the chapter, and I'll show you it's not. Peter tries to quiet down their excitement because he doesn't want the whole town to know that he's out of prison. But he knew this was a miracle. And he says, "Go tell James." Now, I read of James being killed in chapter 12, verse 2. Aha! It's a different James. This is the James and brethren that we read of in Acts chapter 15, verse 2 and verse 22. This James is the half-brother of Jesus, which means his mother was Mary and his father was Joseph. But Jesus' father wasn't Joseph's. That's why we call him the half-brother. This is the same James that wrote that little book after Hebrews called James. And we learn from a few other chapters in the book of Acts, especially chapter 15, that this James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, was an elder of the church that met at Jerusalem. So in essence, he says, "Go tell the elders," not the apostles, "Go tell the elders what has happened to me." Now you read through James, he doesn't describe himself as the half-brother of Jesus, which to me shows the humility. Another brother was named Judas. You better know him as Jude, who wrote that little book before Revelation. Once you notice here, Mary's house was a well-known place for Christians to go. And so no doubt they would have searched there first for Peter. But here's what's interesting. This is the last major incident that I have recorded of Peter. Peter's been the hero of most of the first 12 chapters of Acts, but not anymore. He's going to give that title up, and it's going to be Saul or Paul. Peter will show up again in chapter 15, and there's a little bit, but this is it. Peter's released from prison. And oh, what a fitting way to end his account, more or less, in the book of Acts. But I want to go back for our final point to Herod, because Herod's got to die. Well, he's going to die. Chapter 12, verses 18 through 25. Look at verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Well, that's a classic understatement. almost by saying, can you imagine the disbelief of the soldiers? Because you had one on his right, one on his left. They wake up, they look to their side, and there's not a man between them. And then the doors, the first ward, the second ward, the gates. Of course they're going to know. And they are boggled out of their mind. And Herod goes, verse 19, to seek for him, and found him not. And he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. He went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. So a massive search commences. And Herod Agrippa the First plays the fool and looks like a fool. When it says here, examine the keepers, in Greek, he questioned them thoroughly, almost within an inch of their life. And look at Herod. He blames the soldiers instead of believing the miracle. Which one's easier to do? You've seen the other things that this God has allowed these people to do. But instead you're going to say it's the soldiers' fault? Here's where we see a precedent for the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, who knows that if his prisoners escape, he will lose his life, so he's going to fall on his sword. Well, here they're commanded to be put to death because they lost a prisoner. Let's look at verse 20. He's gone back home. Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. They desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. This would be principal city of Phoenicia. Honestly, they probably bribed this chamberlain Blastus for a meeting. But this is setting the scene, because now we're back in the palace. Now we're back among his people, among his yes men. They're going to tell him whatever he wants to do. And here he is displeased. Look at verse 21, if you will. And upon a set day, Herod, he was in his royal apparel. He sat on his throne and made an oration unto them. Josephus says that his garment was wholly made of silver. And he sat upon that throne, elevated. He would be illuminated as the sun came through, and he would reflect the sun's rays. Remember I said the Herods thought they were gods on the earth. So he's higher than you, wearing better than you. And he's reflecting the sun. And look here at verse 22. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Calling him of God, lowercase g, should have scared him to death. Because we are not worthy to be compared to God Almighty. But it didn't. And no doubt he relished in the thought, and wanted to hear more and more and more. Verse 23, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave God not the glory, and he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. Hold your place here. Two quick passages in the book of Isaiah I want us to reference. And the first one is Isaiah 42 and verse number 8. Isaiah 42 and 8. And in fact, I have this underlined in my copy of Scripture. You may want to do similarly. Isaiah 42 and 8. Isaiah, recording the word of the Lord, says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Well, what did Herod do? He said, I'm God. And God in the Old Testament said, you don't take my name. Flip back to chapter 40 and verse 23, if you will. Chapter 40 of Isaiah and verse 23 says, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. God's going to use Herod Agrippa to teach the people a lesson. Now here he is back in Acts 12. He is struck with a curse. That's the same word for struck in verse 7. There it was a blessing. Blessing for Peter to be struck out of that prison. Josephus said that Herod had a severe pain in his belly. It violently attacked him. They carried him from this meeting place to his palace. And he laid there in pain for 5 days. And Josephus said he was 54 when he died, 7 years into his reign. Now, why is this important? He could have literally been eaten by worms and a parasite. That God could have inflicted those upon him. But also, this is a representation of punishment from the Lord. Mark 9 and 48, Jesus talks about those cast into outer darkness, where their worm dieth not. That's an indication of an eternal punishment. But here's where this is interesting for you and I. I mentioned at the start of our lesson, we know he died in 44 AD. This is a capstone moment in the book of Acts, because now I can easily date everything else that happens after that, because I know this is 44. I know all day long. Here's what's interesting. This was the beginning of the end for the Herods and for the Jews. To his credit, if I can give him such, Herod Agrippa I was good about keeping the Roman government off of the Jews, because the Jews did him as he wanted them to do, and so he kind of held them at bay. Now he's out of the picture. 26 years after this, you add 26 to 44, you get 70. In the year 70 AD, the Roman government would march up the hill into Jerusalem and destroy everything, and not leave one stone upon another unturned. So Herod Agrippa was the downfall for the Herod family and for the Jews, but Jerusalem had to be destroyed. Let's keep going. We're almost done. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Non-Christians saw the death of Herod and believed. If they'd had newspapers like we do, that would have been front page headlines. It would have been all over Facebook. It would have been all over the news. Herod thought he could destroy the church. And he was destroyed instead. Whose side are you going to pick? Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Interesting. This verse picks right up where chapter 11 ends. Saul and Barnabas arrived in Judea about the time that James was killed. I'm not told how the meeting and the giving of funds went. That's in chapter 11. I don't know. I assume it went well. Now let's set the scene very quickly for the rest of the book of Acts. It says they take with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, sets up the second half missionary journey. Missionary journey number one, Paul, Barnabas, John Mark. He will desert them once they sail up into land. This will cause a rift between Paul and Barnabas. Missionary journey number two, Paul and Silas go one way. Barnabas and John Mark go on their other way. See how we've set up the rest of the book of Acts? What do we learn very quickly? Number one, James, the apostle, lost his life for the gospel. Peter would later go on, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. I wonder if he was thinking about James when he wrote that. The psalmist said in Psalm 116 verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Yeah, James lost his life, but he lost it for the gospel. Number two, we learn a valuable aspect about prayer. It works. Sometimes God grants our petitions. Like, no doubt he granted their petitions that Peter was released. Other times he denies them, much like he denied their petitions that James would lose his head, but James did. But God always acts in accordance with his will. We learn that about prayer. And finally, number three, God used the gruesome death of Herod to increase people's belief in the gospel. Opposition to God never yields desired results. The way of the froward is hard. That's Acts 12, led by an angel. Now today you and I won't be led by an angel. That's not how this works. But we have the same gospel that they preached, and we have the same opportunity to believe and obey like they did. hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going down that watery grave, coming out a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, can we encourage you to become one? If you are a Christian, can we encourage you to remain faithful? If you're not faithful, repent of those sins and be restored. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.